God, what an opportunity you have afforded us today to not only be with our friends and family, but to be in your presence, to be able to worship you with our song, to dive into your word, to see what you have for us today, but then the opportunity to leave this place different and changed, to set the world on fire for you. And I pray that you would do just that in our hearts this morning, that you would move in us, that you would challenge us, that you would help us to consider all things. And most importantly, how we can live better lives for you. Thanks for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. Just so you know, again, the big game viewing party tonight. We have Chick-fil-A chicken nuggets that we're going to have. But also, if you're coming, we want to invite you and encourage you to bring your favorite chip and favorite dip. Not just one chip, chips probably would be good. But bring your favorite dip and your chips, and we're just going to have a good time. We'll have it in here, we'll have it in the foyer, we'll have it in the fellowship hall. That way, quiet people can be in one section, the loudies can be in the other section, and the other people that just don't care can have the other section, right? Right? All right, glad you're here. We are going to be crawling back into Matthew chapter 10. We are working our way through the book of Matthew just to see who Jesus was and what he did and what we can do with that and about that and what he wants to do in us. And so Matthew chapter 10, if you rushed out this morning because you were so excited to get to church and you left your Bible, we have one specifically for you. So if you just lift your hand, I have some ladies that will bring it to you so you can kind of follow along and see what we're reading and what we're studying, just so you can know and see what Jesus has to say about that. So again, if you just lift your hand up nice and high, I promise we won't embarrass you too much. Not too much, right? Awesome. So Matthew chapter 10 is where we're going to be. We're going to start in verse 16 in just a few moments. But again, we've been watching Jesus progress through from the Sermon on the Mount all the way through of healing people and doing some really cool stuff like making some diseases go away, causing people who were possessed by some demons, let them be in their right mind. That's kind of neat. But then even raising people from the dead, that would be crazy to me to watch that really happen. But Jesus is transitioning now, as he's modeled this for some time, into calling some of his followers to follow in a deeper walk with him. He's calling them to be his disciples, guys that are going to be empowered to actually do what Jesus is doing, to heal the sick and to raise the dead and to cast out demons. So I would imagine to some degree, these guys are pretty stoked. Like, they see the response Jesus has got, they've watched what Jesus is able to do, and now he says, I want you to do it. I want you to go everywhere. Stay within your lane with the people that I want you to work with, but I want you to go and do what I've been doing. That'd be kind of exciting, right? That'd be something different, something neat. And that's what he's encouraging these guys to do. And probably to some degree, they were super stoked about it. Like, we want to do it. But Jesus said, you're going to go into some of the cities and they're going to really receive you, and that's going to be okay. Take it for all you can. And then when they're done and you're done, move on to the next city. And then he said, some of the cities you're going to go to, they're not going to want to hear a word you have to say. They're going to mistreat you. They're going to kick you out. And so just dust the dust off your shoes and keep on walking. Go to the next city. That's kind of cool, right? Kind of lets them off the hook. They go and share their testimony. If people accept it, great. If they don't, see you later. No sweat off our back. We'll go to the next group that wants to hear it. And so Jesus, again, has empowered them to not only share their testimony, but to do some amazing supernatural things that not everybody can do. But Jesus is getting ready to give them some more information, right? Don't you love that? People tell you, hey, I want you to do this. And then when you get into it, all this happens and you go back to that person and you say, why didn't you tell me that? Oh, I forgot. I probably should have told you, right? Well, that's kind of what's happening here is Jesus, before he sends them out, he gives them the positive instruction, but now he says, but I need to warn you, it's going to be harder than you think. I don't know about your salvation experience when you had that. I hope that whoever led you to Jesus and encouraged you in that prayer, they told you that this is going to be an interesting, possibly difficult life. It's not all sunshine and roses and sprinkles and rainbows. It's not always easy. It's not always blessings. Those are positives and bonuses. But in this Christian walk, it's going to be difficult. So if that's the first time you're hearing that, Merry Christmas. Right? It's hard, man. It's difficult. There are days that are easier than others. There are days where blessings just abound and days where it's absolutely nothing. There are days where you feel like you're truly in tune with Jesus, and then days where you're like, I know you're out there, I'm trusting it, but I sure don't feel it. You ever feel like that? Maybe I'm the only one. Don't think I am. So here's the thought that I have for you today, because it really might mess with your theology a little bit, okay? So just take it for what it's worth and hear me out all the way to the end of the sermon before you cast me out and say you're preaching wrong theology, all right? So here's the thought for you. Endurance ensures salvation. Endurance ensures salvation. Now, for me playing sports, endurance was a very important thing for me. If I wanted to make it to the end of the game and be successful, I had to build up my endurance. I am not a runner. I hate running, but I loved soccer. Go figure that. So I chose defense because you don't have to run as much. It's quick sprints, whack somebody, kick the ball out, and then stand there and wait for the next guy. That's why I love defense. I wasn't an offensive-minded guy. I didn't like running, so I didn't do very well at midfield. But even with that, I had to endure some hard guys coming at me or fast guys. And I had to, in order to get to the end, I had to endure whatever they threw at me. Maybe your job, you're ready to quit. But endurance to the end brings about good. Brings about something that you were looking for, that you were trying to accomplish. And our Christianity is no different. We don't get the luxury of going out with the popular theology today of kind of hyper grace of, well, I'm just going to pray the prayer, and because my sins are forgiven and grace covers me, I can do whatever I want from here on out. That is wrong theology. That is nowhere taught in Scripture. And if you believe that, I would love to continue that conversation some other day. But the reality is, when we pray the prayer, yes, essentially, we are saved, but we are continuing to work until we see Jesus and he calls us into heaven. That is the moment we are saved. Let that sink in. Just let that marinate a little bit. Endurance is vital. And I know many of you are probably thinking, dude, you're way off your rocker. You're making stuff up. Just hold your horses. Because we're getting ready to read some words of Jesus that Jesus says, endurance ensures salvation. So, with that said, hopefully your appetite is ready. Let's jump into Matthew chapter 10. And we're going to start again at verse 16 and read through verse 26. Jesus continues his conversation with the disciples, and he says this. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. He starts off saying, hey, I'm going to empower you to do some really cool stuff. And I'm going to send you out. I want you to stay, really just focus on the Jews. Go town to town, village to village, and share the testimony of what you've experienced through me. And the way that I'm sending you out is as sheep. Mild, sweet, cuddly. Some of us are going to struggle with that because we're not very cuddly, right? But Jesus says, I'm going to send you out as sheep. And he says, once you're out there, I want you to know that there are going to be people that are looking to absolutely destroy you. Just like sheep have to be protected from the wolves by the shepherd, you are going out and you need to know that there are wolves out there that are looking to absolutely destroy who you are and what you're trying to do. You just need to know that. And I would say to you this morning, you need to know that this life you're choosing to live of following God, of trying to model the life of Christ, not everybody's going to like that. And there are going to be people that are going to try to undermine it and try to destroy it and come against it. But we are called, the disciples were called to go out as sheep, knowing that there were wolves out there. He says, I want you to be as wise as a serpent. Have your head on a swivel. Pay attention. Know the game. Know what you're doing. Know when the right decision needs to be made. Know when to walk away. Be wise as a serpent. However, be harmless as a dove. No need to fight back. No reason to respond or to react to criticism or things that are coming against you. Just relax a little bit. So Jesus is setting the stage. I'm sending you out. I'm going to empower you to do some kind of cool stuff. I want you to do what I'm doing. But I want you to know I'm sending you out and people are going to come against you. But I need you to go out like sheep and a dove and as a serpent. Now, if you think about the sheep and the dove, we were talking about this earlier. The sheep and the dove were the sacrificial animals. Jesus is sending these guys out to give their life for him. It's going to be difficult. Now, it would be real easy for us to look at this passage and say, well, obviously he's only talking to the disciples. This is a direct command to them. Nobody's given me the power to raise the dead. Thank you, Lord. I'm glad. Right? And so maybe we could just read this and say, well, it's really just for the disciples. And I'm going to challenge that and say, no, I believe it's for us as well. So let's continue on. Verse 17, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. He says, here's what's going to happen. Here's what it's going to look like. These wolves are going to see you going and preaching this new religion, this new thinking. Because what they were going to teach was a little bit different than what the Jewish followers were following. Jesus is teaching the essence of the law. They're teaching the law as it is. And because they're teaching different, the powers that be, the rulers of the synagogue are going to come against them and they're going to be arrested. They're going to be brought before them and they're going to have to testify and share why they're teaching the way that they're teaching and doing what they're doing. But watch what Jesus says. He says, I want you to know it's going to happen, but just relax, take a breath. Verse 19, he says, but when they deliver you up, do not worry how or what you should speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of the Father who speaks in you. Here's what he says. He says, listen, you're going to be delivered up to courts. They're going to ask you tough questions. And you're going to have to sit a little bit before they ask these questions. And what I don't want you to do is I don't want you to worry. I don't want you to try to guess the questions they're going to ask you or to formulate answers if they ask a certain question. All I want you to do is just breathe. Just relax. Because in that moment when they ask you the question, your Father, through His Spirit, will give you exactly what you need to say in that moment. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had to go to court a couple times for speeding tickets. Praise God, I have not had one in 3 years. So there you go. Thank you. My wife is super happy with me. So I've had to go and stand before the judge and plead my case and tell him I'm an idiot and I'd like to drive too fast. But I get scared to death. What are they going to ask me? What if they throw me in jail? What if they just kill me because I'm a speeder? A speedaholic, right? And so I get worried about that stuff. And I don't know what I'm going to say or what's going to happen or what they're going to do. And so I panic. And Jesus is talking to these guys about their lives being at stake. Their very lives of trying to answer for something that they're standing for. It's there. It's in front of them. And he's saying, listen, just relax. Don't worry about it. You don't have to worry about saying anything because I will give you what you need to say in that moment. But it gets worse. Jesus continues. He says, now brother will deliver up brother to death. And a father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. Jesus says, guys, I know it sounds bad that you're probably going to be jailed and arrested and all of that stuff, but it's going to get worse. I'll take care of you when you're standing in front of these guys and they're asking you these questions. I'll give you what you need to say, but you know that family tie that you feel is stronger than anything else? That blood tie that's there? Guys, I'm telling you right now, your family is going to turn possibly against you. It's going to get to the place where brother is going to turn against brother and give him over to be put to death. Dads are going to give their children up. Moms are going to give their daughters up. It's going to get bad. It's going to get so bad that you think or you thought that that family tie, that was the strongest tie of all. If you begin to stand for me and go in my direction, I'm letting you know right now, your families might turn their backs on you to the point of putting you to death. Now, when I read that, I've got lots of family that believe differently than I do. I've got family that just going down different paths. And not one of them have ever called me up and said, hey, I heard your sermon today, I'm coming to kill you. Or, hey, I heard your sermon today, I'm calling the cops in Delaware and they're coming to arrest you. Never had that. In fact, not one relative of mine that think differently than I do has ever accosted me or given me a hard time about it. I don't know what this looks like. I don't know what it would be to have my wife turn against me. To have my sister, well, she's probably tried more than once to kill me, but not for my faith. Not for my faith, right? I don't know what it would be like to have my parents look at me and say, oh, you're going to be one of those preachers? We're out. We're done with you. But some of you have had that. Some of you experienced family members turning away from you and denying you any type of family ties because of your faith. In fact, some of you have family members across the pond who have watched their friends and family members die because of their faith. You see, when I read passages like this, it's easy for me just to glaze over and not think one thing about it. But we have brothers and sisters across the way in other countries that even right now are probably dying because of their faith. That their families are turning their backs on them because they have chosen to follow Christ. And Jesus is looking at these poor disciples saying, hey, I'm glad you're excited about all this cool stuff that I'm doing. I'm glad you're stoked that I'm allowing you to be able to do it as well. But just let me let you in on something. There's a cost. And that cost, I hope, is not more than you're willing to give. He says your family is going to turn. There are families that are going to give up other family members for my sake. And then he throws in an interesting statement on verse 22. But he who endures to the end will be saved. It's an interesting statement. We'll come back to that in a little bit. Verse 23. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. Jesus says, look, when they give you a hard time, let them alone and move on. Dust those shoes off. See you later. He says, for assuredly I say to you, you have not gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Now, we kind of toyed with this in a little bit. I look at it two different ways. One, it could be that he was talking about, I'm sending you out now, and before I return from my death, burial, and resurrection, you're not going to be able to hit all the cities and villages in Israel. It could be that he's talking about his future return for all of us, that these guys are going to die off before they are able to reach and do what God is calling them to do. However, he is not letting them off the hook. He is saying, hey, I still need you to go do it. Verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. That makes sense to us, right? The servant is not better than the master. The disciple is not better than the teacher. But then he goes on. He says, it is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. Our goal, our responsibility, just like a servant or a disciple, is to be like the one that's leading us. I want to be more like Christ every day. I hope that you want to be more like Christ every day because that's who's leading you. He says, nobody is above our master. He says, if they called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? He says, listen, they've already told me that I'm doing these things in the name of Satan. So if they think that about me and you're following me, don't you think for one second they're going to come after you too in the same way? But then he concludes in verse 26. He says, therefore, do not fear them. For there is nothing covered that will be revealed and hidden that will not be known. He says, listen. I'm going to empower you. You're going to do some cool stuff. Everybody's going to be excited. But once they find out what you're preaching and what you're teaching and what you're really about, they're probably going to turn on you. They're probably going to want your head on a platter. They're going to want to take your life. But don't worry about it. It's all good. I will take care of it. That last verse, for me, I can go two ways on that. I can look at it and say, listen, they're not going to understand why you're going this route. They're not going to understand why you go to church every Sunday. They're not going to understand why you feel it's important to pray over your meal, to have a relationship with a God you cannot see or hear. They're not going to understand why you are kind, why you have internal joy in the midst of tough stuff. They're not going to understand that. But I will let you know that at some point in time, it will be revealed to them. They'll figure it out. Your responsibility is just to keep doing it. No matter what family turns against you, no matter how often you are jailed or in prison, even to the point of losing your life, you don't worry about it. You keep living for me. I will make it known to them someday about you. I could also take it that some of these people are just conniving. Some of these families are just there just to make your life miserable. Some of the judges in the court systems are there just to be a little sneaky and take advantage of the law as it is. And I can take it as Jesus is going to expose that someday too. That they will be held accountable for the hidden things and the secret things that they did to take advantage of those that were living righteously. So you see, this passage is not as easy as it may seem. Because it's easy for us to look at the disciples and say, oh yeah, that's their culture. That's what they're going to have to deal with. We don't have to deal with that. Not yet. Not yet. So let's jump in. For me, this passage is a call for endurance. It's a call for endurance. It's a challenge to us of, hey, how in are you? What are you willing to endure? Because Jesus says we got to endure to the end for this to work. We got to stay with it. We can't quit. We can't walk away. We can't just pray a prayer and do whatever we want to do. This is a persisting, persevering, continual walk after Jesus. It's enduring all of this stuff for this to take effect and for this to be what it should be. So what are we called to endure? I think the first thing that we have to understand is that this isn't just for Townsend Church. And it may not be applicable right now to Townsend Church, but I can assure you it is applicable to the church as a whole globally. Again, we have brothers and sisters across the pond who are losing their lives. Many of you come from some of those countries, and you can tell stories upon stories of family members and friends that have absolutely been killed for their faith. We in America have no concept of that. Somebody calls us a name because we love to go to church. We're a Bible thumper or a Jesus freak, and we just get our feelings hurt, and the persecution is just so heavy. Come on. What Jesus is talking about here, some of you have experienced, some of your family members have turned their back on you, have given you a hard time. Some of you have endured that, and you know what that feels like. But could you imagine them taking it a step further and having you imprisoned or even killed? Far beyond we could ever comprehend. And so the first call to endurance that I see is Jesus lets them know, the disciples, that look, you're going to be tried, you're going to be sued, and maybe even brought before leaders to have to answer some heavy questions, to be held accountable for what you're trying to do. We have never experienced that yet. It's trying to start. The media is doing a great job of vilifying a lot of the things that we stand for and what we believe scripturally. But the reality is it's only going to get worse. I don't know if it will ever get to the extent of what Jesus is talking about to his disciples here, but I know in other countries it is. So we should be mindful of that fact. I think we get so fat and happy here and comfortable in our little safety zone that someday that safety zone may be gone. And the question will be, are you ready to endure whatever comes your way? That's the question of the day. And Jesus' response to that is, listen, I will give you what you need to say. I will bring to mind what you need to say. Don't start formulating now. Don't start doing all that or worrying about the questions. But when it happens, in that moment, I will be with you and I will help you. But here's the trick. If I just accept Christ as my Lord and Savior and I never study his word, I never read his word or talk to him, and I don't have that strong connection to him, and then something happens, what ammunition do I have for the spirit that lives within me to use? There's a response here. These guys are living day in and day out with Jesus. They're watching him. They understand him. They're trusting him. They're learning all this stuff about him. They're watching or listening to his teaching. And in the moment that the question hits the hardest, the Spirit from Father God will hit them and say, here's what I need you to say right here, right now. Many of you don't like talking about your faith, and the excuse we give is really, well, I don't know what to say. I don't know all the scripture. And the reality is, you know more than you think you know. You're more ready than you think you're ready. You're ready for this. It's time to put yourself out there and trust the one that says, hey, when it happens, if you're in tune with me, I will give you what you need to say. Kind of puts a little responsibility on us, does it not? You see, we just want to come and do our time at church on Sundays and pay our little tithe and spend a little time during the week with him in hopes that he just fixes everything. And my God can. He absolutely has the power and the ability to fix everything, but he requires us to go after him. He begs us to figure him out and to strengthen our lives. That's where this endurance thing comes from. See, most of the time, we use the excuse that we don't know, but the reality is we just don't want to talk about what God really wants to do in our lives. Because when we do, now we're accountable to those that we've talked to. For instance, if I'm at the water cooler this morning, I called it a water bowl because I could not think of cooler to save my life this morning. I said it twice and I'm like, oh, you are so dumb. At the water cooler, somebody comes up and says, man, I've had a horrible week. This is going on and this is a sticky situation for me. And it's the same situation that God has already brought me through. But they don't know that. And they don't know that I'm a follower of Christ. So now I have an option. The Spirit comes to me and says, hey, I took you through that already for this very reason. I need you to speak to him about it. I need you to share what I did in your heart and in your life. I'm not asking you to be preachery to them. I just need you to share what I did for you. And we have the option to do it or to not. And the reason that we normally don't do it is we don't want anybody to know that we're a follower of Christ for fear of what they're going to say to us. And Jesus says, whoa, 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 that's not enduring. Enduring is being willing to put yourself out there and endure whatever comes your way. Who knows? Maybe that person, as you share about your situation that God brought you through, as you're sharing with them what has happened, they may not listen, but somebody walking by may. You don't know what God wants to do. And we all have experiences in life that God is teaching us about and unpacking for us to understand why those things happened. And he's doing it for a reason. For when that moment hits for the opportunity to share of your testimony, he will bring it to mind for you to share. I can't tell you how many times he's done that for me. It's so crazy. And statements that come to my mind that I would never have been smart enough to think about. And he brings it up and I share it. I'm like, man, I sound smart. It happened Wednesday. I was literally teaching the Bible class and I came up with an amazing statement. I had to write it down. It was so good. But I knew it wasn't for me. It seriously was awesome. But I'm like, that's not mine. That's all God. But that's what he does. That's the cool thing about us working with him and him working with us. We're never alone in these persecution situations. We're never alone in our enduring of these trials and temptations that we go through. He wants to walk with us through it and teach us in order that we can share it to somebody else. That's what all this endurance is about. And he is the one that will come alongside you to give you what you need to say, but we need to be willing to have the ammunition ready for him to use. We got to get in the word. We got to practice this stuff. We got to get after it. Mark 13:11, I think Mark records that passage a little bit better. I like how he says it, and here's what he says. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you're going to speak. But whatever is given to you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. He says, listen, it's going to happen. You're going to be brought up and they're going to ask you some tough questions, questions that you may not even know. But because of all your dealings with me, of being in my presence over the last however long, you've got enough background knowledge that the Spirit will pull things out and allow you to speak what you never thought you knew. But we have a responsibility to be ready. We don't have to have all the answers. You think I have all the answers? Come talk to me for 5 minutes and you'll figure that out. But you know what? I'm going to put myself in a spot every time to be used by God, whether I know how to do it or not. Because I know my God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ever ask or think. Here's the second call. He says, you're going to be betrayed, you're going to be mistreated, and you're going to be even given over to death and even hated. I don't know about you, but I like being liked. Right? It's nice to be liked. It bothers me when I know somebody has something against me. I'm almost a little bit of a bulldog. I'm going to figure out how to fix it as quick as I can. So if you don't like me, just smile and keep walking. Don't tell me because it'll bother me to no end. I like to be liked. I don't like to be hated. I don't like to be mistreated. I don't even like to hate anybody else or mistreat them. I don't like how it makes me feel either way. But the reality is, if this is the life I'm going to choose to live, I'm going to upset people, not intentionally, but because of the way that I'm living. And the conversations that I have to have, and the things that I have to do that I don't want to do, but I know they're the right thing. Can you be okay with that? And I think it's easy for us to look around this room and see people that we don't know and say, yeah, I think I could do it in here. But what if it's your family? That holds so much more weight to me than anything else. You know, it is so hard for me to talk to my family about what I do here, believe it or not. What God is doing in my own heart, it's awkward and weird, and we're pretty close family, but it's I can talk to you guys faster than I can talk to them. Why is that? Because we're scared. We don't want to lose them. We're happy with where it's at. And we would rather secure an unhealthy relationship by not talking about what God is doing than to make it a healthy relationship and exposing what God needs to expose. That's hard for us. And Jesus says, guys, listen, you're going to do this and your family's going to turn against your family. It's going to happen. And who knows, again, for many of you, it's already there. And that's so hard for us. But here's his response. And I love this response. If we could ever change our perspective on this in so many levels, it will change how you live for Christ big time. They don't hate you. It's not about you. They don't like him. They don't like his righteousness. They don't like his pure love. They don't like his call to purity and holiness. They don't like that. And the closest thing to him that they can hate is you. It's not about you. Stop taking us as stinking personal. We've got to get off of our high horse. It's not about us. You live courageously for Christ and endure whatever you have to endure. And they're not hating you. They're hating the life that you're living because of him. When we can get to that place, I'm telling you right now, life will change for you. Your feelings won't get hurt as often. You won't be offended. I hate that word. The reality is, offend me, I don't care. I know it's not me. I'm just trying to do what is right before God, and if you don't like that, there's nothing I can do about that. I'll let God deal with you on that one. That's the secret stuff that he'll deal with and uncover. That's what he does. They're not after you. It may feel like that. I get that. I acknowledge that it feels personal, but it's not. It's never personal. Never should be personal, except between you and God. Matthew 5, we go all the way back to the Beatitudes, to his Sermon on the Mount, and he's just exemplifying this now with his disciples. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. When you're doing right and people give you a hard time, you're blessed. You're going to be happy. Wait. I'm going to be happy when people give me a hard time? Probably not on the outside, but when it's all over, there's an inner joy that surpasses any understanding that I could ever have. He says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. Why? For my sake. Jesus again says it. It's not about you, guys. You just do what I've called you to do. You live how you're supposed to live. They're hating you. They're giving you a hard time because you're doing it for me. I would much rather him carry all that. His feelings are much stronger than mine. He doesn't get upset with that kind of stuff. I do. It hurts my feelings. So please be nice. But you know what? When I really think about it, if I know that I've done the right thing, the best of my ability, then I know it's not really at me. It's at him. Call it deflection if you want. I call it sanity and health. The third call for endurance is you're going to get kicked out and ignored in cities. They're just going to kick you out. Now, I don't think you're going to get kicked out of Towns End for living life the way that you're supposed to live. I don't think the townsfolk are going to come to you and say, hey, I know you're a little bit too Jesus freaky and you need to go. I don't think they're going to do that. But you might be mistreated at work. Maybe your neighborhood. Maybe you're even your own house. I don't know. But the reality is, Jesus says, listen, it's going to happen. However, here's his response. It's okay. Just do what you can. It's okay if they kick you out. You share the gospel. You plant the seeds. If they kick you out, it's all good. I'll take care of the rest. You did what I called you to do. Go to the next one. I love that. That to me is so encouraging because there are times where I have conversations with people and they look me square in the eye and say, no, I'm not doing that. I don't agree with that. I don't care what scripture says. And I'm like, God bless you. Not sure why you're coming to talk to me then. Like, because that's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to live by. That's what I want all of us to do. And man, it's so hard. It's so hard because it goes against what I want. Did you know every day there's a battle of wills? It's not my will against Satan's will. And it's not Satan's will against God's will. It's God's will against my will. That's the battle that rages. I want to do what I want to do. I want to do what makes my flesh happy, what brings pleasure to me. That's what I want to do. That's what Alan Hines wants to do. But the reality is, Alan Hines died years ago. Now, he likes to raise his little head up, but I like to stomp it back down and say, nope, we're carrying the cross of Christ and we're going to carry it with respect to what he did on it. Because that's what I want to represent. I want to do what pleases God now. And what pleases God is genuinely what brings me joy. Here's the fourth call for endurance. He says, realize who this is really about. And we've pretty much exhausted this already. But this isn't about you. It's not about you. If you don't hear anything else today, this is what you need to hear more than anything else. This Christian walk is not about you. And if you are making it about you, you've missed the whole point. This call for endurance is not for my pleasure, but for his pleasure. This call for endurance is not for my success, but for his success, for his glory. That's what this is all about. And if we are making this about us, we are, again, taking our lives back up and putting ourselves back on because now we've become selfish again, and I don't want to be that guy. So what is Jesus really saying about all this? Here's what I believe he's really saying. He says, guys, go out, do your job. You're going to endure some junk. It's all good because I have the final say. I got the final say. Let them mistreat you. Let them do whatever they want for you, to you. You just continue to be faithful and share what I know that you have seen, what you've experienced. You speak that. And if you don't even know the answer, I will make sure you have it in the time. But you remain faithful and endure to the end so that you will be saved in all this. And in the end, I get the final say. Let anyone do whatever they think is the worst thing they can do, and I will take care of it in the end. I get the final say. When I think about this whole endurance thing, again, it kind of challenges our theology a little bit. And that's a sermon for another day. But the reality is this. Whether you believe in once saved, always saved, or once saved, I can walk away. Either way, we both believe that when we are saved, we have a call to endure and pursue Christ to the fullest extent. That's the bottom line. Because we want this to be all that it needs to be. And Jesus clearly says, if we're going to do this life, we've got to endure till tomorrow. And then you get a day off. You can do whatever you want. To the end. to the end? How far are you willing to go? What are you willing to endure? Can you be okay not knowing what's coming? Can you be okay knowing that it's going to be probably harder than you ever thought? Or how about this thought? Following Jesus may cost you more than you thought, but the gain is more than you can imagine. Can you be okay with that? Following Jesus is going to cost you. I know salvation is free. I get that. But the cost sometimes is not from us. The cost is family walking away. The cost may be a loss of job. The cost may be loss of life. But it's going to cost you something. But the gain that you get from it is so inexplainable. You just have to try it to see it. It's there. It's right in front of you. God offers it every single day to each and every one of us. To those that have never started a relationship with him, even right now he's saying, hey, I have it for you. It's going to cost you, but man, I'm telling you, what you get out of it is far better. For those of us that have been saved for a long time, he's constantly calling us every day, hey, I need a little more of you. I want to perfect you a little bit more. I need a little bit more of you because I've got something to gain here. It's going to cost you that, but I've got something better to replace it with. It's going to cost you something, but the gain is far better. But the name of the game is endurance. It's endurance. We don't get to take breaks. We don't get to take vacations. We don't get to have moments of, oh, I didn't know. This game is all on, all the time, to the end. We are constantly trying to be more like him. Endurance ensures salvation. With every head bowed and every eye closed as the praise team comes. God, I appreciate all that you continue to do in our hearts and in our church. Lord, I am encouraged by the way that your people listen. I'm encouraged by the way that they respond. But Lord, I'm encouraged by how they're choosing to live outside of here. But Lord, I am not so naive to think that it is so hard for us. Lord, some of these families have endured much, whether it be temptation or their own families turning against them. Lord, some of us have endured much at our workplaces where we just think we could not get any further, but you swooped in and you saved the day and you helped us out. Lord, for many of us, this is still pretty new. And it's a little scary to hear that, man, I may lose my family. I may lose this or that. But God, remind us of the gain of you. Remind us of the gain of being in your presence every day, of experiencing you, and the great encouragement that we don't have to have all the answers, that you will supply us what we need in that moment. God, regardless of where we finish on our theology of understanding about salvation, may we truly understand that this life is a call for endurance. May you work individually on our hearts as we submit to you in Jesus' name.